Father, thank you for this gospel reading. Thank you for your word and your truth. We pray that you would give us ears to hear you and to receive what you tell us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It is a deep human longing to find somewhere to spend our lives, and not just to spend them in the sense of time, but to spend them in the sense of our being. You came to the city, obviously, to spend time here, but more than that, to spend yourself on something, or maybe someone that you are passionate about. But what does this have to do with a fish that spits out money? And if you doubt how deep this desire is to find somewhere to spend our lives in the deepest sense, then just look at all the regret about time and energy wasted. You know, there's perhaps no greater persistent drag on a psyche than a feeling of purposelessness and aimlessness. And perhaps you are frustrated that your time and your talents are being wasted somehow, and if only you could find somewhere to spend your life. But what does that have to do with a fish that spits out money? Long ago, God gave his people a place where they could spend their time and resources, the temple. Not as an end in itself, but as a means to an end. That if they would spend their lives on worshiping him, then they would learn how to spend their lives on the nations. And that is what the temple was for. The temple was ground zero for God's world mission. Israel was to spend their lives worshiping him so that the nations around them would quit wasting their lives on false gods and turn to the one true God. The temple was a gift. It was a blessing in itself to God's people, teaching them to love him, to love one another, and teaching them to channel their lives outward to the nations. That was the purpose. But as with every gift, even the temple, gifts can be abused. We're in a city of temples, temples that have an air of existing for the sake of public service, but all too often serve only to benefit their occupants. Public servants will often use their position to carry out not their responsibility to serve us, but to carry out whatever will amass great wealth for themselves. Not everyone is like that, but many representatives, many senators, many other public servants earn far more each year than just their salaries. They use their position not to serve you and me, but they use it to serve themselves. And it was just like this with the temple. Far from being a means of loving the nations and inviting them in, the temple had become a badge of superiority. It had become a permanent barrier between God's people and the world. The blessings of God represented quintessentially in the temple. They weren't being spent. They were being hoarded. But all of that was about to change. But again, what does this have to do with a fish that spits out money? Regime change. It's kind of a dirty phrase in our day. It conjures up images of toppled states that are replaced by even more oppressive nightmares. But from the beginning of Matthew's gospel, God has been announcing a regime change that would take place through Jesus. At Jesus' baptism, God announced, "This is my beloved Son." And this language of son indicates kingship. In the Old Testament, the king was called God's son. And here is Jesus, the heir of David, anointed as king at his baptism to usher in a new regime. And Jesus, this new king, he begins to choose his court. Specifically, he chooses some fishermen to whom he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And as we think about that, maybe we're getting a little closer to understanding the fish. But first, how is Jesus bringing about regime change? Not through revolution, but through restoration. Restoring instruction to a people desperate for wisdom, community for those who have been cut off, and healing for those who had been sick. And all of this, both for Jews and Gentiles, like the Roman centurion's servant back in Matthew 8 and the Canaanite woman in chapter 15. But ultimately, Jesus' new regime would be established on the cross. Back in chapter 16, right after Peter confesses, "Yes, Jesus, you are the Christ, the anointed one, the one who will be king," Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And right here at the beginning of today's gospel reading, Jesus reminds his disciples of the reality of this regime change that had already been inaugurated in his life, but that would take full hold through his death and resurrection. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. But again, what does this have to do with a fish that spits out money? Well, let's get into that. Verse 24, the disciples arrive in Capernaum, and Peter is approached by the collectors of the 2 drachma tax. Now, this tax was specifically a tax for the upkeep of the temple. And now the collectors ask Peter, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" And perhaps this was an attempt to entrap Jesus. We're not sure exactly, but look at how Peter responds. "Yes." Now, you get the impression, perhaps, that this is like one of those times when someone asks you a very important question. And so as not to appear ignorant, you go ahead and answer, thus showing your true ignorance. And then you run off to verify that, in fact, what you've just said is true. That never happens to me, fortunately. I always have the right answer. And if you believe that, I've got some solid investment opportunities for you later on. Just talk to me after the service with your Venmo at the ready. But before Peter even gets to speak, Jesus speaks first. Verse 25, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when Peter said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free." Now let's stop here and consider, what is Jesus saying? If Jesus is an ordinary Jew, he owes the temple tax. But Jesus says he's not an ordinary Jew. He's a son, the son, in fact. And so he doesn't owe the tax. Now, this is a bold claim on Jesus' part because it's a hint that the temple, as God's people have known it, is on its way out in a new temple, one that is restructured around Jesus the Son, is on its way in. You know, it's like a guy who shows up at a club and the doorman demands the cover charge, but the doorman doesn't know that this guy is actually the new owner and that in just a short while, he is going to overhaul the club. And so should he have to pay? Well, for the time being, in the meantime, he pays. Before the new regime is fully inaugurated, Jesus says in verse 27, "However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." Now, we started with a temple meant to be the training ground for God's people so that they could be a light to the nations. But the temple's purpose had been perverted and its blessings had come to be hoarded. But Jesus has arrived to change all of that. And now we get to the fish that spits out money, but we still don't know what it's doing here. Our Psalm 84 said, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." In this verse, the whole psalm communicates the beauty of the temple in itself, to spend your life there, both in terms of your time and your energy, was true life. And then our reading from Isaiah, looking to the future, said this, "And nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house." And this communicates the beauty of the temple's purpose. Remember that the nations would come to God's light, bringing their wealth to be accepted at his altar to beautify his house, his temple. This was the purpose, a purpose that had lain dormant for about 1,000 years. But all that was about to change. In Jesus, this new king, the Gentiles would finally begin to pour into God's new temple, bringing in their wealth. And we see that in this object lesson, this symbol, this event of a fish being pulled up from the sea with money in its mouth, money that would go to the temple. You see, the sea had always been an image of the Gentiles. After all, if you're an Israelite, the Gentiles lived over the Great Sea to the west. They lived over the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea to the east. And this association of Gentiles with the sea is present all over the Old Testament. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And it's right here in the parallelism of the Isaiah passage that we read. Listen to it again. The abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. And here's the explanation. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. Now at last, the sea of Gentiles would flood into God's house. We've already seen the beginnings of that in Matthew's gospel. The healing of the Gentile centurion's servant. The healing of the Canaanite woman. The feeding of the 5,000 with the loaves from the land, representing the Jews, and the fish from the sea, representing Gentiles. The feeding of the 4,000, most of whom were Gentiles. And at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus will proclaim, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That is, the new regime is here in full. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Finally, this stagnant mission of God would explode, and the nations, you and I, would find a place, a people, a person, Jesus, the head of the church, where we could spend our lives. No longer would we waste the gold of our being, the precious labors of our hands on gods who would grant no reward. We Gentiles in the flesh, as we read in Ephesians, once separated from Christ, would be hooked, brought up, washed, and joined to believing Jews to become members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. What's the point of all this? Take this away, if you take nothing else away. Jesus is the new temple where we and all people are invited to spend our lives. His community, his wisdom, the wholeness that he brings between us and God is the answer to that human longing that we all have, that we all know, to spend our lives somewhere. Now, this doesn't mean that all of our time and resources have to be spent explicitly on things that are tied directly to God, as if there is some sort of sacred and secular divide. But it does mean that decisions about how we spend our lives have to be made in light of this. Is this expense of my time and my resources in ultimate service to King Jesus and the temple that he is building? Or am I spending myself on a different temple? That's the fundamental question that we can all ask ourselves as we make life decisions, as we are presented with opportunities. And so perhaps as you think about that, maybe you're in need of your own regime change. Perhaps you sense that your expenditures fall short of your highest calling to present your wealth before God. All that he has given you, all that he has made you, given to him, poured out for him, spent on him. Now, of course, we're not just talking about how you spend your money, but how you spend the wealth of yourself. All that you have, all that you are, belongs to God, and he invites you to spend your life on him so that you can find true life. But part of who you are and what you have is money. After all, it's money that the Gentile fish spits out for the mission of the temple, for Jesus' temple. And so there is an application there for us in terms of money, how we spend the resources God has given us, the riches that we are stewards of. Now, in all this talk about the old temple and now Jesus' new temple, we have to be careful because Jesus' temple is not a building. It's us. But even so, why do you come here? Why do you come here to this space? So that you can spend your lives, your time and your money on God and His temple. That is, on one another. And then be sent out to spend your lives on the nations. The nations that are still waiting to be caught, still waiting to be reeled in, so that they too can find life. Because the mission has always been the same. The blessings of life with God are to be enjoyed by us here, as we share them with one another, as we come here and find community, as we come here and meet God, and He meets with us. We enjoy those, but then He also commissions us to share those and to go out. Those things are not at odds. They go together. The blessings of God are meant to be enjoyed in abundance and then poured out. And why do we want a building here on Capitol Hill? Why do we want a space to call our own? It's not because it's going to be a temple, but it will channel our ministry as God's temple, because we are His temple to one another and to the nations as we show hospitality, as we show the way of reconciliation with God through Christ. And so let's spend our lives as God's people, spend our lives on Him and His temple so that we can be a living temple that shares life with the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.